changes and never will. We're going to finish our series this morning on the solo life. And we've been saying each week that it's really not just, this message series is not just for singles, it's for all of us. It's for married couples and singles alike, for every single person, really, that God speaks to our hearts through His Word and through these things that we're going to say today. And the first thing that I want to say is that there is great potential in one single solitary life. And so that means that there is great potential in your life if you're married. There's great potential in your life if you're not married. And there is enormous potential there. And so today, I want us to look at this great potential that you have. And I'm going to share with you three principles from the Word of God that teach us how to make the most of our lives and for our lives to count the most for Jesus. We want our lives to count. So how can we make our lives count? How can we leave a legacy that will speak to the generations that come after us? How can we make a difference in our lives? I don't want to just take up space and just breathe the air. I want my life to really make a difference. And the first thing that I believe the Word of God teaches is if my life is going to make a difference, if your life as a single person, your life as a married person is going to make a difference, first of all, you and I must accept our calling. I must accept my calling from God. Romans 8:28 says this, "And we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love Him and are the called according to His purpose." And the Bible says that God has a purpose for your life. And this verse, the Bible teaches, not only in this verse, but in other places, that God has called every single one of us. If you're sitting here this morning, God has called you. And to make that in a little bit simpler terms, that was easier for me to understand, as I began to study that word, that phrase, God calls us, really literally you could say God has invited us. God has invited you to an abundant life. God has invited me to a meaningful life, a purposeful life. And it's up to me to choose that. It's up to me to answer the phone when He calls. Some of us, sometimes we don't answer the phone. God's calling us, but we don't pick up the phone and answer. And God doesn't just invite pastors. He doesn't just invite missionaries. He calls every single person. You are called by God. You are invited by God to fulfill the purpose that He made you uniquely for. And this purpose that God has for your life takes into account whether you are single at this moment or whether you are a married person. God takes that into account. I want us to look at the Word of God in Matthew chapter 19 and verse 12. I want us to look at this verse for a few moments and draw out of that some situations that would cause a person to be single. Look at this verse from the Message paraphrase. I've chosen this one. I like how it says it here. And Jesus is speaking. And Jesus says this, "Some, from birth seemingly, never give marriage a thought. Others never get asked or accepted. And some decide not to get married for kingdom reasons." Now, if you are one of those people that lump all single adults into one category, you are mistaken. And as you look at this verse, you see, as you look at the Word of God, there are at least three categories that single adults fall into. The first category that's talking about here is there are those who are single by creation. There are those by their heart, by the way that God has wired you are single. And some people say, "Well, I'm weird because I'm single." No, you're not. You're wired that way. He made you that way. God made you that way for a purpose, because He has a special purpose in your life. And by the way, this is a very, very small category for those who are single. Very, very few people fall into this category. But God has wired you that way. And because the Bible talks about a gift of singleness, it says that there is a special gift of singleness. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 7 says, Paul was speaking. He's writing this, and he says, I wish everyone could get along without marrying just as I do. But we are not all the same, and God gives us the gift of marriage, and to others, He gives the gift of singleness. Now, everybody doesn't have that gift. But to those to whom God gives this gift, they are those who are among those that can make the greatest impact on this world. They are those that can make the greatest achievements in this world many times. And often it comes through single adults. And some of the greatest writers and inventors and scientists and artists and missionaries were singles. Every Christmas, it's the Lottie Moon Christmas offering for foreign missions. We as Southern Baptists know who Lottie Moon is. Lottie Moon was called of God. She was invited by God to go to China and share the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. And God used Lottie Moon greatly, and He is still using her today. She was single. And she probably would have never been able to do what God invited her to do, what God called her to do, if she had been married. The Bible is filled with stories of single men and women whom God used to make an incredible impact on the world. There were people in the Old Testament. Deborah, one of the judges, was used greatly of God. She was single. Queen Vashti became single, and she was Esther's predecessor. In the New Testament, there was John the Baptist who was single. The Apostle Paul was single. And by the way, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, was single. And so God has used over history those who, the gift of singleness in the lives of different individuals, and where He wanted to do something particular in their life. He wanted to use them in a particular way to impact the world, that if they were not single, it could not have been that way. Some people are single by creation. That is one of the callings of God. The second thing that this verse tells us, that there are some people who are single by choice. And this is a smaller group. Then the first group is small, and the second group is small. The third group that we're going to talk about is the largest group. But this group could be married if they wanted to, because they're single by choice. But for whatever reason, they have chosen to remain single. Is that a good thing or is that a bad thing? Well, it depends on why you've chosen to be single. It depends on whether or not it is an important and a significant reason. For instance, when it comes to marriage, is it possible to get married for the wrong reason? I believe it is. I believe there are those who get married for the wrong reason. And staying single, it is also possible to stay single for the wrong reason. And there's some good reasons to stay single by choice, but there are also some bad reasons. Let's talk about some of those. Reasons that are bad, for instance, is where you say to yourself, I'm too busy making money. I'm too busy building wealth. And I want to get more things first, and then I'll get married. That's a bad reason. Why? Because life isn't about things. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ said that. He said our life does not consist in the abundance of things. And if you want life, Jesus Christ taught us that it is about relationships. It is not about things. So don't wait on relationships just to get more things, that you think you have a better relationship because you have more wealth and more things. That's a bad reason to stay single. Another wrong reason to stay single is to say, well, I want a life without responsibility. I don't want all the responsibility. I'm just going to live life my way. And that is really a sign of immaturity more than anything else. Or you may say to yourself, I think I'll stay single because I don't want to make all the compromises you have to make in marriage. You've looked at some married people and you realize, I'm not going to always get my way if I get married, and I'm just going to stay single. Again, not realizing that it's in compromise. In our relationships, when we compromise, that is where we have the biggest chance to grow in our character. The Lord Jesus Christ designed it that way. And so there are those who will say, I don't want to be in a relationship where I have to compromise, and so I'll just stay single. Again, that is what God uses many times. Now, I believe the number one wrong reason to stay single is fear of commitment. Fear of commitment. I just don't think I can live up to that commitment. Or fear of getting hurt. Or you've been hurt one time and you're afraid you're going to be hurt again. Or fear of failure. We all face fears in our lives, but all of these wrong reasons add up to one thing. The wrong reason for being single is being selfish. Some people choose to stay single for selfish reasons. That's not a good reason. Now, let's move on to some good reasons to remain single. There are some good reasons, some right reasons to choose to remain single. Like you say, I want to finish my education. And that's going to take a few years to finish. And so I know that I'll never do it unless I remain single. Or you might say, I need to take care of somebody in my family. Maybe it's my mom, or maybe it's my dad, or a brother or sister, and I need to devote this period of my life to them, so I need to stay single for a while. That's a legitimate reason. It might be that you're saying, I need to stay single in order to deal with some issues in my life before I get married. If that's true of you, I honor you for that. I deeply honor you for that, that you want to take care of some issues before you get married. Now, here is the number one greatest reason to stay single by choice. The highest motive to remain single is there in that verse, Matthew 19:12, where Jesus said, some choose not to marry for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. Now again, this group is very, very small. But there are those who have chosen to remain single because they want to have the greatest impact for their Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And they're saying, to stay single by choice, I'm going to do that because I want to do some things for the kingdom of God, for God's purpose's sake. And I can't think of any better, more higher reason for staying single by choice than that reason right there. That is the highest reason. The point I'm trying to make is not all single adults are alike. There are actually at least three different categories. Those single by creation, those single by choice, and then this third category, which is by far the largest category, the largest group, and that is those who are single by circumstances. Not creation, not choice, but just circumstance. And many people would like to get married, but due to circumstances at this particular stage in life, they're not married, they're single. Maybe you've never been asked to get married, or maybe you've never found anybody worth marrying, and you've just never found anybody that you thought, I'd like to commit my life to that person the rest of my life. That is a legitimate reason. Now, some are single. People are single in this category by circumstances for different reasons. The death of a spouse, divorce, separation. Those are all very painful circumstances. And we need to be sensitive to that as married couples, that there are painful reasons for people to be single. And one of the circumstances that is quite painful in 1 Corinthians 7:15, it says, but if the unbeliever, the spouse, leaves, let him do so. A believing man or woman is not bound in such circumstances. This circumstance is probably even more painful in some ways than the death of a spouse, the divorce or the separation. And he's talking about abandonment here. It says, if you have a husband or if you have a wife who's not a believer and they walk out on you because you are a believer, you are not bound to that person. And we need to feel a lot of compassion for folks like this and a lot of empathy for them. Those who want to be married, but for one reason or another, it just hasn't happened. And especially those who've been forced into singleness, not because they wanted it, but because of the death of a loved one or a divorce or an abandonment or a separation and that kind of thing. Now, I'll be honest with you. If you're looking to me to give you some pat answers, some pat solutions about this, I don't have them. There is no special pill that you can take to take away the hurt that you have in your life because of that. It hurts when there is a longing in your heart to be married, and that longing is not being fulfilled, God would say that He hurts with you. That's the first thing that I would say to you. God hurts with you. And there are those who have wanted to be married, but for whatever reason are not at this stage in their life. God does give us some principles, and He would say this to you today. Number one, don't be depressed. Don't be depressed. Don't give in to self-pity. Don't give in to bitterness or anger or resentment. Those things are far worse than not being married. God would say to you, don't live in denial. Sometimes the marriage is over, and if the marriage is over, you cannot force somebody to fall in love with you. You cannot force someone to fall back in love with you. You can't do that. And God does not force your mate to stay in love with you. Why? Because God has given us a free will. And God lets us make dumb decisions every day. And He lets us make dumb decisions every day. And He's not going to force somebody to love you. Why? Because God wants to produce a race of individuals who choose to love Him. Because they choose to. Not because God forces us to love Him. Not because He forces someone to love us. God will never force His will on you, and God will never force His will on somebody else who walks out of your life, even though you don't want them to. And God would say to you, don't give in to depression. Don't give in to pity. Don't give in to bitterness. Don't give in to any of those things that will isolate yourself from everybody else. Too many times people who were married, and then because of a divorce or a death or an abandonment or whatever, they pull away from all of their married friends and they pull themselves into a shell, or they hide in a closet, or they hide in a cave and they say, I'm never going to let another man hurt me, or I'm never going to let another woman hurt me. I'm not going to let anybody get close to me. I'm not giving my heart to anybody. That is a big mistake, because you put yourself in a self-imposed prison that keeps you miserable the rest of your life. God would say to you, for your own sake, don't do that. You need people in your life. You need married couples in your life, whether you're married or single, and married couples and need single adults in their life. We need each other, and that is the church. That is the family of God, and that's what we're all about at Big Spring Baptist Church. That's what the church is about, having family. Like we are, whether we're single or married. And we all have different callings, and we all have different stages in life. And the first step, if you really want your life to count, is you must accept the invitation of God, the calling of God upon your life. Most important, God would say to you who are single and would like to be married but are not, do not listen to what the world tells you. Do not listen to the standards or the opinions of this world. If you listen to the world, you will be miserable, because the world is all wrong. And all around in our culture, you're given the message that if you are single, you are incomplete. That is wrong. That is a lie. That is a lie from the devil. Or the world will say that there's something wrong with you if you're single. That is a lie that will keep you miserable. Look at what the Bible says about not conforming to the world in Romans chapter 12. Verses 1 and 2, it says, don't conform yourselves to the standards of the world. Those standards are very, very low. Do not conform yourself to the standards of this world, but let God transform you inwardly by a complete change of your mind. Then you will be able to know the will of God, what is good and is pleasing to Him and is perfect. Everybody wants to know the will of God for their lives. We all have asked that question, what is God's will for my life? And we all want to know that, because God's will is good, and God's will is pleasing, and God's will is perfect. That is what God wants for your life. He wants His will in your life. Now, how do you know God's will for your life? It's very simple. The Bible gives us the principles, And they're given, and the Bible has given us the principles here in these verses. It says, don't conform. Don't conform yourselves to the standards, the low standards of this world. You have got to choose to ignore the world who says that if you're going to, and God says, if you're going to listen to me and know my will for my life, for your life, accept God's calling. It means to stop paying attention to the world's standards and the world's opinion about you. Not only are the world's standards low standards, but wouldn't you agree that the standards of this world are unrealistic? Don't you? The standards of this world are very unrealistic. For instance, how many of you would agree, and you can raise your hand on this, that the world's standard of beauty is unrealistic? Not only is it wrong, but it's unrealistic. Would you agree with that? Very unrealistic. It's as if the world is saying everybody needs to be a model. Is that true? We're not all models. You can look at me and just tell I'm not a model. And most of you aren't either. Now, some of you, I'll just leave it open, are, could be. But only about 2% probably of the population could be models. And it's a very unrealistic standard. And not very many of us look like models. We do not measure up to the world's standards of athletic ability. We do not measure up to the world's standards of intelligence, because those standards are extremely unrealistic. And if you're going to make a difference with your life, if you want your life to count, you want to leave a legacy, you have to accept the invitation that God has placed on your life, the calling that He has placed on your life. Accept that calling from God. And that means whether I'm married right now or whether I'm single right now, I'm going to accept the place that God has put me in, the position that I have, and I'm going to stop listening to what the world says about me. I am not going to conform to those standards of the world, and I'm going to accept what God says about me, that God has designed me. And He has wired me for a purpose. And there is a reason that I am here, and I must accept His invitation upon my life. Listen to what the Apostle Paul, who was a single adult, said in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 11 and 13. First of all, verse 11, Paul said, I've learned to be content in whatever situation I'm in. And then he said in verse 13, I can do everything through Christ who strengthens me. First, he said, I've learned to be content. Have you noticed that contentment is not natural? It just doesn't come naturally to us. It's something that we have to learn. Now, if you were honest, you would have to say, like I have to say, I am not naturally a content person. We're discontented. We always want things to be different. I can remember in the winter time, I wasn't content because it was so cold. It's so cold. I wish it summer would come. And now summer's here. I wish it'd get cooler. We have to learn contentment. But contentment is something that is a mark of maturity. Contentment means I'm not waiting for my circumstances to change in order to be happy. That's what contentment is. Contentment is a choice. Happiness is a choice. And if you are not happy today, it is because you've chosen not to be happy. You've chosen not to be happy because what you are doing is you are filling your mind with unhappy thoughts. You are thinking unhappy thoughts. And what you think about, you begin to speak about, and what you speak about, you begin to do. And so it is a choice to think those thoughts of contentment. And contentment says, I'm not waiting for something to come along to make me happy. And a lot of single adults, of course, married people do this too, a lot of single adults fall into the trap of this when and then thinking. When such and such happens, then my life is going to really start, and I'm really going to start having a meaningful life and a purposeful life and an abundant life. When this happens, then I'll be content and I'll be happy. You know, this happened to the Israelites. That when and then kind of thinking happened to the Israelites as a nation. One day they found themselves as captives. They had been taken captive by the Babylonians and taken into Babylon, which is modern-day Iraq. And when the Israelites got there, they thought, well, we won't be here very long. We'll just be here a matter of days or maybe some weeks or months or at most a year. So they didn't put down any roots. And they didn't settle in. They didn't plant any gardens. They didn't start any businesses. They were living in limbo, which is the way a lot of people are living right now, living in limbo. God says that's not good. So he had to send them a messenger. He sent them a messenger named Jeremiah. And this is what Jeremiah said to Israel in Jeremiah 29 and verse 28. God sent this message to us in Babylon. It will be a long time. Therefore, build houses and settle down and plant gardens. If you are in a situation in your life where you are having a hard time being content, this verse is for you. God is saying to you, stop moaning. Stop groaning about what you're doing in your life and stop complaining about your position in life and stop putting your life on hold and waiting for some big event to happen that's going to be the salvation of your happiness. God is saying, start living now and be content where you are now. Get on with the real instead of hoping for the ideal. And God says, I want you to live now. Stop living in limbo. The Bible says, this is the day. This day. This is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice and I will be glad in this day. This day is the only day you can live in. This day is the only day that I can live in. I can't live in yesterday. I can't live in tomorrow. I can only live in today. And he says, I will. Will means an act of the will. It means it is a choice to rejoice. And you and I are as happy as we choose to be. And if you're waiting for something to come along to make you happy, you're never going to be happy because it is a choice to rejoice. Now, that was the first one. And I know I spent a long time on that. But we've got to accept the calling of God upon our lives. He has invited us to an abundant life. Accept his invitation. The second thing, I must utilize my freedom for God. Here in America, we have a lot of freedoms. Make the most of those freedoms. But God is saying, if you are single, he's saying of your singleness in serving God's purpose for your life, make the most of it. And the classic passage on this in the Bible is in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And I'm not going to read that whole chapter. You can read that this afternoon. But three times in Corinthians chapter 7, Paul says that when it comes to serving God, it's actually an advantage if you are single. If you are single and you are serving God, you have an advantage over married people. Now, it is superior, he says. It is a superior state if we're talking about this particular issue, the issue of serving God. The issue of serving God. Now, why does he say that? 1 Corinthians 7, verse 32. When you're unmarried, you're free to concentrate on simply pleasing the master. But marriage involves so many more demands on your attention, the time and energy that married people spend on caring for and nurturing each other. The unmarried can spend in becoming whole and holy instruments of God. Now, what's he talking about here? There are trade-offs being single. There are trade-offs being married. There's benefits to being married, and there's benefits to being single. There are responsibilities in being married. There are responsibilities of being single adults. You just have to decide which side of the fence you're going to be on. And if you're married, obviously, you have the benefit of constant companionship. But there are also some restrictions that are placed on you once you get married. For instance, you no longer are free to stay out all night and not come home all night, not call your spouse. You know, I found that out real early. You can't do that. You can't stay out all night and not call your spouse. Let them know where you're at. And because I don't want her doing that either. And so we have those types of restrictions. You are not free to just come and go as you please once you're married. You now begin to think about we and us. It's no longer I and me. Now it's we and us. There are restrictions placed on you. Benefits? Yes, there are lots of benefits to being married. But there are restrictions as well. Now, on the other hand, as a single adult, you have some enormous freedom in your life. You can do all kinds of different things that married people cannot do because you don't have to think of somebody else. And I've discovered that one of the biggest problems in marriage, now listen to this, one of the biggest problems in marriage is married people want to act like single adults. And one of the biggest problems for single adults is single adults want to act like married people. But there are benefits to marriage and there are benefits to singleness. There are also responsibilities to marriage and responsibilities to singleness. The person who wants both to have the cake and eat it too, there's a word for that: immaturity, selfishness. You have to decide what you're willing to give up and you're willing to benefit. If you're single right now, you may marry someday or you may remarry someday. That's okay with God. But during this time, during this phase of your life, God says, use your singleness to serve Him. Use it to make a difference with your life. Don't waste your life. Maximize your life. Utilize your life. Capitalize on it for God. Use the extra time that you have as a single adult to make a difference, to make a mark for God. Is this getting through at all? Good. Thank you, brother. Some of you are looking at me like, I don't know about this. Look at Galatians chapter 5 and verse 13. Don't use this freedom as an excuse to do whatever you want to do. Rather, use your freedom to serve one another in love. We all have to learn, whether we're married or whether we're single, how to serve others. 1 Corinthians 12, 7, the Spirit has given each of us a special way of serving others. And so the bottom line is whether you're single or married, but every person, every individual in this room has the same assignment from God. We all have that same assignment. And we're to learn how to be unselfish. That is the biggest lesson in life, one of the biggest lessons. Learning how to be unselfish. But we all learn to serve in different ways, and we all have different callings in the way that we serve, and your way to serve is unique from my way to serve. And if you're a part of this church, I want to say to you, if you are a part of Big Spring Baptist Church, you have no excuse to be lonely. If you are lonely, that is no excuse. Don't blame your church, because your church makes available to you ways that you do not have to be lonely. You have no excuse for not being connected. You have no excuse for not being attached. You have no excuse for not finding a place where you can use your talents to develop your gifts and abilities, because they are all around you. Now, look at Romans chapter 13, verse 13. It says this: we should be decent and true in everything we do so that everyone can approve of our behavior. Now listen to this. I know you guys really need to listen to this. Don't participate in wild parties. Now, those of you who are participating in wild parties, stop it. Don't do it. And getting drunk. Or in adultery, immoral living, or in fighting and jealousy. There are three options we have with our lives. Three things you can do with your life. You can waste your life. You can spend your life. Or you can invest it. You waste your life when you live your life with no priorities. You spend your life when you live your life for your priorities. But you invest your life when you live your life for God's priorities. And if you live your life for God's priorities, that is the only thing that will last. Because God's priorities will last forever and ever and ever. They are eternal. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, beginning in verse 29. There is no time to waste, so don't complicate your lives unnecessarily. Keep it simple in marriage, in grief, in joy, whatever. Even in ordinary things, your daily routines of shopping and so on, deal as sparingly as possible with the things the world thrusts on you. The world, as you see it, is on its way out. That is scriptural basis to go to Walmart as little as possible. The world, as you see it, is on its way out, so why invest all your life on something that's not going to last? Remember, there's more to life than the here and the now. There is. There is eternity. And Psalm 112, verse 6 says, good people will always be remembered. I want to be remembered. Don't you want to be remembered? Build your life on the goodness of God. Build your life on the praises of God. Build your life on the things of God, on the priorities of God. And take some moments to think about, God, how can I do that? How can I shift from just my success to living for you? There's one more thing, and that is I must share my life message about God. Now, you have a life message about God. If you're a Christian, you have a life message that God wants you to share with the world. Did you know that God wants you to do that? God wants you to communicate something to the world through you. You. Not just the preacher, but through you. Through every single one of us. God wants to communicate a message through you. And by the way, if you don't communicate that life message that you have from God, that message will be silent for eternity. Silent for eternity, because there is nobody else on this earth who can communicate your life message. You are the expert on your life message. Paul said it like this in Acts chapter 20, and he was a single adult. He said, my life is worth nothing unless I use it for doing the work assigned me by the Lord Jesus. The work of telling others the good news about God's wonderful kindness and love. Now quickly, there are four parts to your life message. The first part to your life message is your testimony. What was your life like before you came to know Jesus Christ? How did you come to know Jesus Christ? And how has your life changed since Jesus Christ has come into your life? That's your testimony. The second part of your life message are those life lessons that you've learned. I trust that if you're 57 years old, at least 57, that you've learned some life lessons by through your experiences. I've learned some life lessons that I don't want to forget, because I don't want to go through some of those experiences again. And by the way, if I do forget them, God is going to lead me through those life lessons again. I'm going to have to experience it again. But share, one of the ways that you can remember it is to tell others. And that's part of your life message. There's a third part, and that's your passion. Your life passions. Did you know that God wired you in such a way that some things really get you going and other things you couldn't care less about? Where do you think you get those kinds of passions? God put them in you, and God gave us different passions so that everything in the world could get done. If all of us like to do the same thing, there are so many things in this world that would not get done. And then the fourth, of course, is the of our life message is the good news. The gospel. You share the gospel. You explain to other people how they can have what you have. The forgiveness of God, the ticket to heaven, and all of those things that come from salvation, that come from the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you don't share your life message in this world, it's not going to be shared, and your greatest life message will come out of your pain. The very thing that you'd rather not talk about, the very thing that you are ashamed of the most, is the thing that God can use the greatest in your life. The greatest life message will come out of your pain. Can God bring something good out of something bad? You know, anybody can bring good out of good. We can even do that. But only God can bring good out of bad. Yes, some bad things have happened to you in your life. All of us are that way. There's been pain in your life, but God can bring good out of it. Look at Romans chapter 5, or chapter 1, verse 5. Through Christ, all the kindness of God has been poured out upon us, and now He's sending us out around the world to tell all people everywhere the great things God has done for them so that they too will believe and obey. Now, I know that time is gone, but this is, if not the most important, this is really here at the top because we miss this. We miss this not just as Southern Baptists, but we miss this as Christians, the entire Christian generations. For generations, we have missed this. God says that I am sending you out around the world. He didn't say I'm just sending pastors around the world. He didn't say I'm just sending missionaries around the world. He said I am sending you out, each one of us out to tell the gospel of Jesus Christ and what He has done in our lives. He wants us to go around the world with that message. God expects you to take the life message that He's given you, and you are to share it with everybody in your world, and you're to take it to as many people in the world as you possibly can. Have you ever thought, have you ever taken the time, why did God bring me to Big Spring Baptist Church? Some of you have been here for years and years and years. Some of you are like me, you've only been here about 3.5 years. Some of you are brand new to the Big Spring Baptist Church family. But have you ever sat down and thought why had God made you a part of Big Spring Baptist Church? Think about this. Of all the people that God could have put in Big Spring Baptist Church, He put you here. One out of 6.8 billion people in the world, He put you here. Why? So He could have, you know, so He can use you and to use your life message through Big Spring Baptist Church to tell our world how great He is and what He wants to, what He's done in our lives. He wants to do for the people down the street. He wants to do for the people all over this state, all over this nation, and all over the world. Now here's the payoff. The payoff is found in Mark chapter 8, verse 35. Only those who give away their lives, not waste their lives, not spend their lives, but invest their lives and give away their lives for my sake and for the sake of the good news will ever know what it means to really live. Now you may say, well, I'm just one person or I'm just a single person. How can I make a difference? One single person can make an enormous difference. One single person can change history. And if you read history, you know that that has happened time and time and time again. Not only for good, but also for bad. There's a poem I want to close with. You've heard it before, but we need to hear it again. It's a famous poem, and it says this. He was born in an obscure village, the child of a peasant woman. He worked in a carpenter shop until he was 30. Then for 3 years, he was an itinerant speaker. He never owned a home. He never wrote a book. He never held an office. He never had a family. He never went to college. He never put his foot inside a big city. He never traveled more than 200 miles from the place he was born. He never did any one of the things that normally accompany greatness. He had no credentials but himself. While still a young man, the tide of popular opinion turned against him. His friends ran away from him, and one of them denied him. He was then turned over to his enemies, and he went through the mockery of a trial. Then he was nailed upon a cross between two thieves. While he was dying, his executioners gambled for the only piece of property he owned on earth, his coat. When he was dead, he was laid in a borrowed grave through the pity of a friend. 21 centuries have come and gone, but still he is the centerpiece of history and the leader of the human race. It is no exaggeration to say that all the armies that ever marched and all the navies that were ever built, and all the parliaments that ever sat, and all the kings that ever reigned put together, have not affected the life of one man on this earth like that one solitary life. And through him, you can do anything. Through him, through that one solitary life, we could do anything. All things are possible. We're going to ask those who are going to pray at Sunday school class, is going to pray, if you'd come on to the altar and begin to pray. We're going to be praying during this invitation time. And what God is saying to your heart, I want you to think about. Don't be distracted by people moving around. Don't be distracted even by what I'm saying. You just listen to what God is saying. You be obedient. Maybe God is saying to you, you've never been saved. And today is the day you can be saved today. You may think you have to wait until tomorrow. You don't have to. The Bible says that you can be saved today, right now, by trusting the Lord Jesus Christ. Just simply trusting him as your Lord and your Savior. Ask him to come into your life. Let's all stand together as we sing. Maybe you need to come and rededicate your life. You're a Christian and you haven't been living like a Christian. And you want to return to the Lord today. You do that. You come. Maybe you just, the altar's open. You come and pray. God's speaking to your heart. I'll be here at the front if you'd like to talk with me.